Reading from God's Holy Word, the first book of Kings, chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. 1 Kings, chapter 9. Hear the Word of God. And it came to pass, when Solomon had finished the building of the house of the Lord, and the king's house, and all Solomon's desire which he was pleased to do, that the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time, as he had appeared unto him at Gibeon. And the Lord said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and thy supplication that thou hast made before me. I have hallowed this house, which thou hast built, to put my name there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. And if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded thee, and wilt keep my statutes and my judgments, then will I establish the throne of thy kingdom upon Israel forever, as I have promised to David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man upon the throne of Israel. But if ye shall at all turn from following me, ye or your children, and will not keep my commandments and my statutes which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I cut off Israel out of the land which I have given them, and this house which I have hallowed for my name will I cast out of my sight, and Israel shall be a proverb and a byword among all people. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Holy Father, cause us to see now an aspect of your character which is wrath upon your enemies, and grant that the church would take a cue from the experience of Israel. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen. A witness people of God's wrath. Last week the title of the evening sermon was A Witness People of God's Favor. Tonight it's A Witness People to God's wrath. And by witness people, this was a term that St. Augustine used of the Jews. Though they rejected Christ en masse or largely, he said that they were a witness people to the truth of God and God's judgment. This was Augustine. Now, by witness people, he meant that what God allowed to happen to the Israelites bore witness to the world of an aspect of his character. And by world, I mean the nations of the world that the Lord is in gathering. And they were to be a witness to the world of an aspect of his character, and that is that as much as he is a God of love, he is also a God of wrath. And that is our theme. And we have 3 points. First, what is meant by walking in obedience? That was God's word to Solomon, that he was to walk in obedience. And what that doesn't mean is sinless perfection. Secondly, men are astonished when God does not always honor the outward forms of their religion. And finally, the warning that God gave Solomon was fulfilled with the Jews in not only biblical but post-biblical history, and was a warning to the church. So first, what is meant here by walking in obedience? What it doesn't mean is walking in sinless perfection. At certain times, the Israelites were a witness people of God's favor. But generally speaking, it was a witness people to his wrath. Now, there were times in Israel's history when God showed his favor. And the time that we are reading about now, for example, was a time like that. In the last verse of the previous chapter, chapter 8, it says that the people blessed the king and went into their tents joyful and glad of heart. for all the goodness that the Lord had done for David, his servant, and for Israel, his people. And even under Moses, in Numbers chapter 24, when the evil king of Moab named Balak sent Balaam to curse Israel, God caused what was meant for evil to be good. He caused the intended curse to become a blessing. So instead, Balak, gazing upon the tent of the Israelites, began to bless them instead, beginning with the famous pronouncement, "How goodly are thy tents, O Jacob, and thy tabernacles, O Israel." And this then became a favorite prayer in Judaism, the Mat Tovu, it's called, and it's still recited in synagogues today. And then even in the New Testament, St. Paul writes of the Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom concerning the flesh Christ came. And all these things were emblems of God's favor, and when the Israelites walked in obedience, they were abundantly blessed. But the promise that God gave Solomon was conditional. It was a double-edged sword. The church was meant to take a cue from it, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 in two different places in that very chapter. These things happen to them for examples to us, it says. And this was a double-edged sword, that if they did not walk in obedience, the opposite would happen, according to the warnings we read here. Now, walking in obedience, that's what we're called to do. That's what the people of God are called to do. And this is a term that's phrased in various ways throughout Scripture, but it's all describing the same thing. 1 John 1:4, for example, the Apostle John commends the elect lady. We don't know who she was, but she was an elect lady, and he commends her because her children are walking in the truth. Or here, the way it's phrased in our reading tonight, 1 Kings 9:4, "If thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded." Really? Well, what that does is, that's the end of the quote. What that does, it shows you how God regarded David's walk. But how many of you know that King David had a few lapses concerning his walk? So clearly, God is not talking about David's performance of sinless perfection. But what is he talking about? 1 John chapter 1 brings us closer to answering this. It says, "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." And that word cleanses, that is a continuing cleansing. Now this gets to the heart of the matter, because right after 1 John 1:7, we read this: "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and the truth is not in us." End of quote. Most of us already know this passage. This is not new information to us. But the point that the Lord is making to Solomon and through him to the people is that if they sin in the course of their general obedience and general repentance to him, God will forgive them for the sake of the temple sacrifices that pointed to Christ, that were attributed, this is the miraculous thing about it, that these were attributed, these sacrifices, by God to Christ yet to come. He hadn't been born yet. But if by sin we mean a sin in the sense of defecting from the faith, or not even having begun the faith to begin with, then there remains no more sacrifice for sin, despite the outward forms of religion. And so his wrath would come upon them, as the events of providence showed, it did. That was the importance of the temple sacrifices. They did what the people's works could never do, in that they reminded God of the perfect life and atoning death of Christ yet to come. To them, Christ's benefits were proactive. To us today, it is applied to God retroactively. And just as with us today, Christ's sinless perfection was credited to their account as if it was their own, as if it was that David did it, but David did not have sinless perfection. But his atonement did, you say. David's walk of obedience had significant lapses, and he suffered greatly for them. And yet, look what the Lord says to David's son Solomon concerning his father's conduct. If thou wilt walk before me as David thy father also walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do all that I have commanded thee, and will keep my statutes and judgments, then I will establish thy throne and kingdom forever. Did David do all that the Lord commanded him? Well, no, not throughout his entire life. So was the Lord ignoring David's crimes and his lawless violations when he did have his lapse? No, but what the Lord did for David is he put away any remembrance of them. This is the phrase that Nathan the prophet used after David had confessed to murder and to adultery. The Lord hath put away thy sin. Now, how did David understand this phrase? Well, he tells us later as he writes by the Holy Spirit in Psalm 103. And he wrote this: as far as the east is from the west, so hath he removed our transgressions from us. God requires sinless perfection to stand before him and to commune with him. That's what he requires. We cannot attain to that. And so what the Lord does is, if we believe him as David did, if we believe him as Abraham did, when Abraham believed God with his works following, with his works attesting to his faith's authenticity, what the Lord did is he credited to his account, David's account, Abraham's account, our account, credited to his account the righteousness of another, even Christ. The Christ yet to come. That's the point of Romans chapter 4, quoting from Genesis chapter 15. Our second point is this. Men are astonished when God does not always honor the outward forms of their religion. Notice verse 8, as it's given after he warns them, the Lord does, and says, "And this house," meaning the temple, "and this house which is high, everyone that passeth by it shall be astonished and shall hiss. And they shall say, why hath the Lord done thus unto this land and to this house?" Speaking of, end of quote, speaking of what the Lord would do if they defected from the faith. He would destroy the house that had been built for him. This term hissing, it's an expression of contempt. It's used pretty much unchanged for 3,000 years. "And this house which is high," the Lord says. Does he mean high in elevation? In other words, in topography, is that what he means? Well, it certainly was that. The temple of God was on a mountain. It was Mount Zion. Pilgrims could see it from miles away. It was gleaming white. One of the wonders of the ancient world. Or does he mean instead high in the estimation that it held for the people? It probably means both. This was, after all, a temple of great honor, a distinction given to the Israelites of great honor that God gave to them, that of all the nations of the world, he would choose them for his indwelling, for his dwelling place. That is the place of his favorable presence above all nations, so that they alone could say, "Emmanuel, God is with us." Except for most of them, their attitude was not so much "God is with us" as it was "God is with us." But the Lord's point to Solomon was that despite the continuing outward forms of his favor, if they ceased to walk in obedience, then he would curse what he had formerly blessed and vacate the place he had formerly indwelled. Now, he actually did this in history. If you read the prophet Jeremiah, And if you read the prophet Ezekiel, it details how the time came when the Lord just left that house, and then came the Babylonians. When the Lord did this, the people didn't believe it. They didn't believe that the Lord would abandon them in this way. They either didn't care at that point, or they didn't believe that God would do this. And they would quote during the times of, they would say during the times of Jeremiah, repeated over and over again, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. In fact, Jeremiah mocks this during his time. And he repeats what they said before the Babylonians came and destroyed the temple and destroyed the city. They say, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. Meaning we're protected because this is God's temple. He won't destroy his temple. That's what he did, though. Now, why did he do this? To punish the people by catching them in their presumption. When people don't serve the Lord, sometimes they still believe that the outward forms will deliver them. Baptism will save me. Church membership will save me. If I can remember a time and a place when I gave my heart to the Lord, no matter how I'm living currently, the Lord will save me. That's what they believe. Now, there's a passage in 2 Thessalonians that speaks of how God catches people in presumption. And it reads as follows, 2 Thessalonians chapter 10. And it says, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. God gives them over to a strong delusion. And then it continues, the quote continues, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth but take pleasure in unrighteousness. And one of the judgments that God metes out on those who defect from the faith and those who don't have it to begin with is he gives them over to delusion, and their confidence that they have is misplaced. This is what Christ said when he spoke to the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 3 and said, and think not that to say within yourselves that we have Abraham for our father, for I say unto you that God is able to make of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And Christ again said in Matthew 7, and many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord. Now for someone to call him Lord, Lord and do things in his name, these people are not pagans. They believe they're right with God, but they're not. That's why we're told again in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul writing to the Corinthians and writes, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. What's he mean by that? Test yourself. Make sure you have the emblems of a living faith with works following. Our final point is this. The warning God gave Solomon was fulfilled in the Jews. Among the Jews, not only in biblical history, but post-biblical history. And what warning was that? Well, we see it right here. 1 Kings 9, 6, 7, and 8. But if you shall at all turn from following me, ye or your children, and will not keep my commandments and my statutes, and go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel out of the land which I have given them. And this house which I have hallowed for my name, I will cast out of my sight, and Israel will be a proverb and a byword among the people. That's the phrase he used. This word that God gave to Solomon is a recapitulation, really, of what word he had given to Moses in Deuteronomy 28. Where he lays out the blessings and lays out the curses. In Deuteronomy 28, Moses was told, and the Lord shall scatter thee among all nations from one end of the earth unto the other, and there they shall serve other gods. And among these nations thou shalt find no ease, neither shall the sole of thy foot have rest, but the Lord shall give thee there a trembling heart and failing eyes and sorrow of mind. And it continues more than that. It says that they will not find rest for the soles of their feet. It says that their feet will find no rest in whatever land they were delivered to. This is in Deuteronomy 28. Now, I can tell you from post-biblical history that this is exactly what happened. It speaks of nations that the people would be cast out of, and wherever they settle, they would be cast out of them. Not only in Babylonia in that time, but in post-biblical history. The legend of the wandering Jew, perhaps you heard the term wandering Jew. That first came the wandering Jew, then came the plant named after that. This was a proverb, as it were, that the Jews would wander and continue to be itinerant throughout their history. And it is true. That's why they call the plant what they call it. They were cast out of many individual towns and cities in history, fulfilling Deuteronomy 28. I'll give you some examples. In the land of Silesia, which today might be in Czechoslovakia, they were all cast out in 1159. In Wales and in England, they were all cast out, told they were expelled in the year 1290. They never returned until Oliver Cromwell welcomed them back in the 1600s. In France, the year 1306 was the end of the entire Jewish economy in France. In Hungary, 1349 to 1360, completely expelled from the country. In the Crimea, in 1016, and again in 1350, all expelled from the Crimea. In Austria, the word went out that they were to be expelled, and the year was 1421. In Lithuania, 1445, they were all expelled from Lithuania. And 1495, again. In Provence, which is a country that used to be part of France, they were expelled in 1490. In Spain, 1492 is remembered by school children, but in Jewish history, it was a year of disaster. Torquemada the Inquisitor told Ferdinand and Isabella of Spain, "Now that you've won against the Moors, you have to cast out the Jews," and they complied. And the same thing happened in Sicily, and the same thing happened in Sardinia in 1492. In Portugal, the same thing happened under King John of Portugal. All the Jews were expelled, 1497. In Germany, various towns in Germany, in Strasbourg, 1386, and in each city in Germany for the next 100 years, they were expelled. And of course, in Russia, Imperial Russia, there was the Pale of Settlements where they were allowed to stay, and then they were expelled from pale after pale, from region after region. And so was fulfilled Deuteronomy 28 throughout history, where they would find no rest for the soles of their feet. So we can see that this was fulfilled. So in conclusion, we've seen as much as God is a God of love, He is also a God of wrath, and He demonstrates that we are to learn from not only biblical history, but post-biblical history, a lesson for the church. We've seen here what is meant by walking in obedience. And it doesn't mean in sinless perfection, but rather trusting in the one who lived perfectly for us. And we've seen that men are astonished when God does not always honor the outward forms of their religion if their heart is not in it. And finally, we see a warning that God gave through Solomon fulfilled in the history of man. Let us pray. Holy Father, we ask that you would cause us to take a cue from what you have done in history for the people of God, that would take heed of these things. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen.